A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed, "Let the whole house of Israel know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the other apostles, "What are we to do, my brothers?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is made to you and to your children and to all those far off, whomever the Lord our God will call." He testified with many other arguments and was exhorting them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 persons were added that day. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures, he gives me repose. Beside restful waters, he leads me. He refreshes my soul.
The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want.
He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side, with your rod and your staff that give me courage.
The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want.
You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want.
Only goodness and kindness follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come.
The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want.
A reading from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, if you are patient when you suffer for doing what is good, this is a grace before God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he returned no insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Instead, he handed himself over to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body upon the cross, so that, free from sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you had gone astray like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere, is a thief and a robber. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. As the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has driven out all his own, he walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. They will run away from him, because they do not recognize the voice of strangers. Although Jesus used this figure of speech, the Pharisees did not realize what he was trying to tell them. So Jesus said again, Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So Jesus said again, Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. On this, the fourth Sunday of Easter, the church is beginning to transition us from the focus of the event of the resurrection to the birthday of the church. The solemnity, the feast of Pentecost, the outpouring of the promised gift of God. And we are seeing even this is reflected in the first reading, which throughout the Easter season is coming from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Peter is continuing to present his sermon. We are given the second part of what we heard last week. This is Pentecost Sunday. And as we hear the second part of his presentation, we see how he continues to present the bare bones facts of the matter, that the one who was put to death with both Christ and Lord, we all participated in crucifying the Lord. We understand and we can see why they were cut to the heart. And then the question was presented to Peter, then what shall we do? We notice how Peter responds. He tells them to do two things. Repent, yes, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But But then he says something more, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So we see the essential nature of the sacraments of the church, the most fundamental and the wellspring by which all of the other sacraments are beneficial to us and continue the process of what Jesus has set in motion through his dying and rising from the dead. Unless one be born of water and spirit, they have not the ability to enter or see the kingdom of God. And so we see how Peter is making this an imperative in his teaching as he witnesses. And did you hear the result of this first sermon? 3,000 people converted that day. Talk about a first sermon. Now, Deacon Jude, when you preach your first Mass, don't be disappointed if you don't get 3,000 converts when you preach your first homily. We know that one of the things that was at work with Peter as he was presenting this gospel, this sermon, was that he was being established and confirmed by God as the chief of the apostles. And so he had a supernatural grace of the Holy Spirit that realized tremendous transformation of hearts and minds in that moment on that first day. So you can take a sigh of relief. But the supernatural power of God is always at work when the gospel of Jesus Christ is being presented. How is it that we recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd? As we hear Jesus teaching today, in fact, from this point forward, this fourth Sunday forward throughout the rest of the Easter season, we will continue to hear from the Gospel of John, but specifically we're going to be given words from the Lord that will prepare us for the promised gift. So we'll hear how Jesus spoke and prayed with the disciples at the Last Supper, for it's some of his longest discourses that we have recorded in the Gospels that highlight and reveal to us the heart of Jesus as he came to reveal the Father to us and to give his life as a ransom for many. Hence his words, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't come in like a robber, some ambiguous way over the walls and so forth, trying to come in with the intention to rob, to steal, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He spoke in figure of speech, we're told. They didn't understand. They weren't grasping this. This is very much akin to how Jesus would speak in parable about his two favorite topics, God and the kingdom of God. And so what does he do? He clarifies it. He begins to speak even more plainly. I am the gate. In other words, he is the way. He is the path into salvation. The green pastures that the good shepherd leads his flock to is the verdant pastures of eternal life. I am the way. He says, I'm the pathway and I am the means by which you ought to have this. Now that's where the rub comes in. And we see how the beautiful responsorial psalm today is from Psalm 23, one of the most beloved psalms of the entire body of the psalms, and rightly so. If you ever get to go to Rome, you will see in the catacombs, the artwork on some of the walls of the catacombs, you'll see them drawing the drawings of one of the most common images of Jesus is Jesus as the Good Shepherd. You'll see the staff represented in the pictures that are there. But Jesus is declaring and revealing that all of the ones before, the vast majority, there's some exceptions, of course, but the vast majority of those who were given the responsibility to govern and guide God's people were derelict of their duty. They were self-serving. They were taking that which was for the sheep and taking it to themselves. The sheep were being basically left to fend for themselves, scattered here, scattered there. We gain great insight as to this going into the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34. Just go back and read that chapter 34 of Ezekiel's prophecy, and you will see exactly what Jesus is confirming and affirming in this figure of speech that he is using, that they were very much akin to. The image of the shepherd was something very much embedded in the tradition of the people of God. But as to the reality of who was going to fulfill the prophecy of Ezekiel, and that prophecy was that God would not just send any shepherd, he himself would come as that shepherd and govern and guide his people. And not just to get the house of Israel back in order, but to bring the whole of the world into the fold. And so we see the universal outreach, the intention of our God to draw all to himself. And Jesus declares as much. And it would not be until he would be raised up on the gibbet of the cross that, as he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, the bronze serpent in the desert, so it is that when the Son of Man is lifted up, he shall draw all to himself. But he says, my sheep hear my voice. Those other shepherds then, and the shepherds of today, unfortunately, not every shepherd is a good shepherd after the heart of Christ. But what happens? The people recognize the counterfeit in relationship to the authentic. How many times did we hear when Jesus would address the crowds, they were amazed at his teaching, and they would even remark, he speaks not like our scribes and Pharisees. He speaks with an authority of his own. Yes, indeed, he did. And not only did he speak with authority, he performed deeds with authority which only God could realize, such as walking on water, taking 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish, and feeding 5,000 men, not including the women and children. These were all miracles and signs that Jesus was working to confirm his identity as the God-man. Even the book of Revelation speaks of the new heavens and the new earth, saying how God's dwelling is now amongst his people. He has vested himself in a human nature in the fullness of time. And through his death and rising, he has transformed the human nature into a glorified condition that will never taste death anymore. We are on the way when we follow Jesus, when we attend to his word and become more and more familiar with his voice. I've been to the Holy Land twice in my years of priesthood, but those who have gone many more times, you will see a common thing. It's not uncommon to see the shepherds and their sheep. And they say that if the shepherds allow their sheep to be mingled in with other sheep, if they're all in one big space, those sheep will respond to their shepherd's voice only. In other words, in their relationship, these shepherds in relationship with those sheep, they have conditioned their sheep with certain sounds, some sound they would make for them. It's time to come and eat, or come here, or danger's coming. They would give them names, and how they would intone and inflect their voice. Those particular sheep know that shepherd's voice. And it is said, and some have witnessed this, I've never witnessed it, but I go by those who are from the area. They say that they have actually witnessed those different shepherds standing there, and they start making their calls to those sheep, and every last one of their sheep come to them. There's no confusion, no mixing and matching. The sheep disperse accordingly, and they come right to that shepherd. This is significant for us. For as we were looking at the scenes of the resurrection, what did we see as commonplace? Time and time again, the disciples of Jesus were having difficulty recognizing him. And probably one of the most dramatic and and insightful moments was that of Mary of Magdala. When Mary Magdalene was there, she thought she was encountering the gardener. And she says, "Sir, if you've taken his body, please tell me where you've laid him so I can go." And she just kind of felt that there was another dead end for her, and she was going away, and the next thing, "Mary, Rabboni." She recognized the voice. There was the way Jesus said her name. She knew it was him. If I were to take a sampling of men who were married at least 40 years, going towards 50 years with their wives, if I were to take these men and put them here and blindfold them, and just take the general population of women in this community and have them say the term honey, just say honey, I am willing to bet that every single man blindfolded would know the voice of their wife over any other woman, how they say honey. And there's two ways they could be addressed as honey. Now, one way it could be honey, or honey. Whichever way it comes, they are going to recognize the voice of their beloved, and they will respond accordingly. I remember my mom, when I go over, sometimes we would have heated debates. I'm going to say heated, spirited debates, sometimes about politics and this and that. Well, you know how it goes. And sometimes it gets a little bit really excited and over the top. And sometimes I'll say certain things, and how I say it, she'll say, "Kyle, you're supposed to be the priest." I say, "Well, what'd you think?" "Yes, but I mean, hey, here we are." "Yeah, but you're supposed to be the priest." But the way she intones her voice and how she speaks to me in that way, I know what my mom is saying to me. "You should know better than that." We are having a debate here. And as you know, there are times, there's only one truly good shepherd. I'm still striving to imitate that shepherd. You know, Pope Francis has the beautiful phrase of the shepherd should smell like the sheep. But I think we should add one more thing to that. Not only smell like the sheep, in other words, he's meaning we should be interacting with our people in a way that we have familiarity and even resemblance in terms of their plight should be our plight. He also said we should also sound like the good shepherd. That's a lifelong endeavor. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't. So as we find ourselves today in this midway point of the Easter journey, how might we become more familiar with hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd in relationship to all these other voices that are so many, so often being bombarded? We're being bombarded with all this noise. Well, maybe the first thing is, begin to have the practice of taking maybe 5 minutes every day just to sit and be still and quiet. Breathe in deeply and breathe out. And as you breathe in, like breathing in the Spirit of God, breathe out. Allow yourself to rest, to be attuned to you, yourself, as the temple of God's Spirit. And then, if you have access to the Scripture, to simply pray, "Lord, help me to hear your voice as Good Shepherd. Help me to become more attuned to your voice." Now that reality may come to us when we're in actual encounters of situations that we may not hear. Sometimes people hear an audible voice, like a locution, interiorly. They actually will hear the voice of the Lord. But sometimes, more times than not, we will hear what we welled up in our heart. The Holy Spirit will bring up a word from the sacred Scripture, familiarizing ourselves with the Word of God, such as, "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want," at a time when we may be anxious about how we're going to make ends meet to pay the bills. We're wondering, and then all of a sudden, "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want." And then there may be times when the word will be a word of correction, where we need to be corrected. or a word of consolation when we need to be consoled in the wake of the death of a loved one. Things aren't going the way we hoped or expected. It seems like, in fact, it may seem as though if everything is falling apart, sometimes it seems that the closer you get to Jesus or the more you strive after his ways, we hear St. Peter saying that in the second reading. You notice what he says. If you are patient when you suffer for doing what is good, this is the grace before God. Have you ever noticed that? You've developed this habit of doing what's good and right in God's eyes, and it seems as though you're catching more resistance and more hell, quote unquote, than when you were doing whatever everybody else was doing, just going along with the flow. But as soon as you say, you know what, enough is enough. I'm making my Lord the first, the middle, and the end of everything that I do. Who like it, who don't like it, don't like it. Once you make that decision and act accordingly, you can expect resistance. And yet we're told this is a grace before God, and it is in keeping with the example that Jesus has given to us. He has left us a model, and more importantly, he has given us the pattern by which we are to continue in his way, his truth, his life, by attending to the teaching of the apostles, the breaking of the bread, the communal life, and the prayers. This is the pattern by which you and I will cultivate and deepen our understanding and our familiarity with his voice, but also with his ways. This is our charge as we move forward in this life from on high, this newness of life. We trust that the Lord indeed is with us. He is the one who calls us by name. He goes before us. He takes the blows. He lays his life down and takes it up again. He did that for himself, and he will do it for each one of us in whom he dwells. So pleasing is his way, his truth, and his life. Let us remember, I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. God love you.